Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's a late comeback. Let's read Luke 23, verse 32. Before I go for it, I just want to pray for a second. Holy Spirit, I just give these moments to you. Every heart, every ear. Every desire, every worry, every fear. Just give it everything to you. You bring hope right now, Lord. You help people to make comebacks. Something I can't do, that's something James can't do. But you can do that. And we believe your word is alive, and so when we preach it, we speak it, and we hear it, things in our hearts, it shift, Lord, because you are so good. Not that we are anything. In fact, you work in spite of us. Be welcome in this place. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, of alaspotmedom, that's what that word means, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him or shouted at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other one rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are," this is the one sinner still speaking, "and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds." Okay, he's acknowledging that these two guys that's next to Christ, that they actually are sinners. "But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, that's Jesus, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's our scripture for tonight. I'll give you some background in a moment. Can we go to the next slide? Just turn to the person next to you and say that name. I'm just trying to hear because I don't know how to say it. So, what will we agree that it's Yuri? Is it Yuri Gagarin? How does that sound? It's the old relative of Lady Gaga's, is they actually. he was an astronaut, was actually into singing and stuff, but let me not get into that. This guy was someone who went into space for Russia. Okay. Now, there was a bit of a history between America and Russia. Who's going to be the first into space? Who's going to be the first on the moon? I think Russia beat them to space. Am I right? America beat them to the moon. Am I right? Okay. Now, it's an interesting thing because all through the ages, there's always been a feud between religion and science and even faith and talent. So you'll get one person standing up that gets an Emmy or some other big award, and they'll say, "I want to give Jesus, thanks. And then you'll get another person to say, Jesus didn't help me with this. Let me tell you what, I worked very hard. You always have that, you know, and especially on this area of science, if you actually go back, a lot of the people with the greatest breakthroughs in science and even medicine were believers. And so these guys went into space and there was a lot of pressure on them. What did you guys see? What did you guys see? And this guy was known to be a believer. You can actually take his name down and Google it a bit. And so in that time, there was a lot of pressure on this crew who went into space, and there was also a lot of religious stuff going to and fro, until one of the men that represented the crew, not this guy himself, said this to the public. They said, we went into space, we left our heavens, we went there, and we did not find God there. He was not there. And there was a massive thing going on. Is there a God? Because he's supposed to be above the heavens. He's supposed to be the maker of the earth. But now we've left earth, and these guys came back and said, but we did not find him there. Is there a God or not? Now remember, at the same time, we've just entered space. We're quite amazing. We're flexing the muscles of our intellect. We've got delusions of grandeur. Okay, we think we are amazing. So is there a God? I mean, we just went to space, first people ever. And the analogy that these guys were going on is, it's almost like you've got a double story house. God is on the second floor and we are on the first floor. But now we've climbed up to the second floor and he's not there. So is he there? Does he exist? And so what we've come to know is that maybe that's not the best analogy to think of God as someone that's living on the second floor and us on the first floor. And so if you go to space or the next place or the next planet or the next system and you don't find God, that doesn't mean he's not here. I think a better analogy to think about God is more of someone who's the author of a book. All right? I want to tell you another story. Is that okay? There's another picture of someone. Maybe you can say that name. It's a bit easy. Just say it to the person sitting next to you. It's the one from The Wizard of Oz, this lady. She played the lead role. That's not true, by the way. I was just making a joke. Any case, Dorothy L. Sayers. Interesting character. Fascination. Now, why is her face on our screen? Let me tell you a story. This woman, interestingly enough, was also, they believed her to be a Christian, but she was well known because she was a writer of fictional books, and at one stage had a very strong series of books. You can still get it. I suppose it will make good reading because it's nice, proper, good material, and I mean, she's still recognized as a strong writer, but there's a very interesting reason that I've got her face up there. In her books, she would it would be a little bit like Lord of the Rings 1, 2, 3, and then The Hobbit, because they'd all like connect, so they'd have similar characters as the series goes on. And now in her books, there was a character which is criticized apparently by the people. His name is Lord Peter Wimsey, okay? And this guy is a detective, but he is like, or more like a lawyer, the perfect man. Okay, so people that criticize books and movies and stuff, they look at her work and say, but this guy is too perfect because he's apparently good looking and he's, you know, he's very smart and he's musical and he's got athletic ability. It looks like the perfect man. And then at one stage in her books, there came a character. Now, this character was called Harriet Vane. And it's interesting, friends of this woman started to pick up that this character, Harriet, that slowly and surely started to fall in love with this man, Lord Peter, this character, Harriet, resembled this woman in a lot of ways. A lot of the insecurities of the woman in the story, Harriet, was the same insecurities that this woman carried in life. A lot of the ways she thought about things and love and family and betrayal reflected her views, until it became clear that Harriet went to Oxford, which is the same university she went to, and back then not a lot of women went to university. At the end, in the apex of the story, this woman, Harriet, married the man, Lord Peter. What did this woman do? She wrote herself into the series of books. She created a man that, whether she had a real obsession with him or just really enjoyed it as a passion, she created a man, and then she entered into the books, and after at the one of the final books, in the beginning, she didn't want anything to do with him. She married the perfect man. As an author, she climbed into the book. And you could learn a lot about her, what she finds attractive in a man, what she values, what makes her cry through looking at the example. Can I show you two scriptures? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 1. And the Word became flesh. The author became a human and dwelt among us. He walked among us, and we've seen his glory as of the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's not like God is on the second floor. God is the author. Everything we see around us from the beginning of time, and at a certain time, you cannot find God here unless he writes himself in the story, and he did with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The author came into our world. That's the God we serve. Now, I quickly want to talk about Jesus on the cross, because that is at the apex. It's like the highlight, the final place of where the whole of heaven was waiting for this moment where Jesus would come into our world and pay for sin so that God can be reunited with man. Now, I quickly want to talk about Jesus and the sinners. Now, firstly, I want to tell you, Jesus did not have a great day up to that stage where he was hanging on the cross. Let me just take you through it. Firstly, one of his disciples betrays him for money, okay? For money. Gives him up. He betrays him with a kiss. One of his closest friends, Peter, denies that he knows Jesus. This is not a great day for friendship, okay? This day sucks. He sweats blood as he prays, asking for relief. Is there another way? Take this cup from me. God says, you must go through this. Enemies unite against him. There's two men, Pilate and Herod. Scripture says these guys were enemies. They don't like one another. They're at war until they agree that they both don't like Jesus. And they became friends. Amazing. They falsely accused, conspired against, almost beaten to death, and about to get punished for the sins of the world. That is where Jesus finds himself. Let's go to the next slide. And two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. It's been a rough day. He's about to die for the sins of the world. And where does God place him? In his most fragile. By this time, Jesus is broken. You can probably see his intestines. He's been beaten. His flesh is beaten to pieces. That's his body. His heart is betrayed by friends. He's about to experience the most hectic moment of his life. And God is not done with his work on earth. He puts him between two people that needs him. One on his right and one on his left. Isn't it time just for a break? Let's just get this over with. God says, no, there's two men waiting. I know you've been through a lot. There's two more men that I need to give an opportunity, a moment. What does that say about God's heart for sinners? What does that say about God's heart for you and for me? Is there someone in this world, anywhere, male, female, white, black, Indian, old, young, is there someone that needs to make right with God? Is there a heart somewhere over the face of this earth that's longing to make right with God? Let me tell you what, God will find that person. Jesus came to find sinners like you and me, and up to his very last moment, he was not done. He's that committed. Isn't that just insane? This blows my mind. Number two, in the strangest of circumstances, Jesus finds lost people and saves them. It's amazing the vast different types of things that brings people to God. Often the hardest or the most uneasy or undesired circumstances is the very thing where God meets you, on a cross called a place called the skull, because there's bodies lying there. It's dogs eat the flesh of people. It's a terrible place, and it is the very place where Jesus meets that man. Most people, young people, come to Christ after a heartbreak. Most. Once the relationship is flourishing, everything is great. Life is perfect until she walks out of a relationship. Poof. Then someone finds God. It's the strangest of circumstances. And then Jesus is waiting there. Isn't that true? It was true for me. Check this out. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, let me quickly describe to you for a moment, and sorry for the brutal description, but this is true, and you'll see it on your DVD this week. I want to tell you just what happens on the cross, physiologically. Yeah. When they put you on the cross after you've been beaten, the main reason someone would die is not because they're bleeding to death because there's nails through their hands and feet, but actually because they can't breathe. All right? Because once your arms are there and you are hanging, it's very difficult for your lungs to expand. Okay? When your lungs expand, there's a pressure difference between the air on the outside and the inside, and it comes in, all right? And when your lungs deflate, they compress, and then air can move out again. But now what happens is if you can't expand your lungs, then air can't come in, all right? And so what has to happen is someone hanging on a cross must lift themselves up, okay, with excruciating pains of nails being through your hand. And then as you are up, there's the space in your chest to expand, all right? And then air can come in, okay? And so if someone was a strong individual and they had, like, let's say a strong body that's kind of fit, then they could hang there for a very long time without dying. It really depends on how long your strength lasts. Okay. But then at a certain time, they want the bodies to come off the cross. The week is going to start. It's the Sabbath. There's stuff that needs to happen. And so they would come to the person, and if they are still alive, what they would do is they would take something like an iron rod, and they will smash the shin bones of the person. They'll break it. You've got two bones there in your lower leg. The one is a big one, the one is a small one. Tibia and fibia, they'll break both. And the moment they break it, you can try and get yourself up, but it's not possible. And then once again, with that pain, you'll actually die of not getting oxygen. Okay. This is where these men find themselves. They might be 1 hour away from death, or they might be a day and a half from death. But at this moment, this very smart individual hanging next to Jesus, he knows what the crucifixion is. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's hanging there, nails through his hand, already struggling to breathe. And what does he decide to do? Insult the one person that can save him. Crazy. You can't fathom that. The only thing I can say is we live in a broken world, where this world and past hurts and stuff that has been done to us and happened to us makes us or causes us to have an extremely hard heart. And what a hard heart does is at some stage it turns your attention away from you and you start pointing to the world. It's your fault I'm like this. It's your fault I'm like this. And at this man's dying moment, the only thing he has to do is to say, I have sinned, and he can't. You. And he mocks Jesus. Let me tell you something else. In the moment when God is moving, in the moment when the Savior is there right next to you, there's opportunity. There's a crowd mocking him. There's always going to be two influences. And so the one man on the cross, he joins the crowd as he insults Christ. Isn't that amazing? Can we go one slide back, please? Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. What would have happened if Jesus had saved himself on that day? There would be no saving for us. He had to be the lamb that was slain. And so the one thing this man is asking Christ to do would be the one thing that could not save him. Save yourself and us. No. The only way he could save us is if he gave himself. And so his friends turn to him and he rebukes him. I spreek hom aan. Do you not fear God? Okay, in Afrikaans, what this guy is saying to his friend, is he's saying, het jy gedrink? Of iets gevat? What is wrong with you? Look at where we are, and you have the respect to insult God like this. What is wrong with you? And I'll tell you what happens here on this cross happens every day in this world. It breaks my heart. It breaks the heart of God. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve this. This is what this man is saying. We are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, turn to Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. The sweetest words. The sweetest words. Imagine you can hear that from God audibly. Today, you'll be with me. They're in a garbage dump. The place stinks of the bodies and the dogs and the flies. And he hears the words that makes everything different. I deserve to be here. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Isn't that amazing? You are never too late to make a comeback. Number three. You are never too late to make a comeback. What can this man do for Jesus with the time he's got left? What can this man do on earth? He can hang there, become weaker and die. Done. There's nothing he can do. He cannot even correct his wrongs. He cannot. He doesn't have an opportunity to go down from the cross and make right the stuff he done wrong. He can't even say sorry to his parents for disrespecting them and for becoming a murderer or a robber. That's what it says in the Gospel of Mark. These two guys, murder, robbers. I don't know which was what, or both. Okay. He can do nothing to make right. But today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that amazing? You are saved by God's grace. you are saved. Because when you come to Him and you ask for forgiveness, He washes you clean. If this man had an opportunity to come down from the cross, his forgiveness would not be depending on what he can do. His forgiveness would be settled on the cross. It would then be his joy and delight to give the rest of his life in service of God, that he can help other people make a comeback as well. But that's got nothing to do with his saving. He's saved because he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? You are not too late to make a comeback. You've not gone further than this man. You're still alive. That person you're praying for, you've given up. If they're still breathing, it's not too late. You must pray. Ask God that God will change their life. It's possible. It's not too late. I love these two scriptures, and then we're done. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And isn't that true? Even for his last moments, he was there. There was still one man. There was two, and one gave his life. Jesus would not let that one heart slip through the cracks. If God's going to crucify his son and there's work to be done, he'll put them next to someone that needs saving. It's amazing. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done and how much I've messed up. This is Peter writing. He's saying, no, that's Paul writing, sorry. Please excuse my mistake there. He's saying, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Do you feel like a sinner? You feel about right. That's how you should feel. But God, Jesus saved sinners. Isn't that amazing? There was a prophecy in the Old Testament. It's really cool. It said that there would not be one bone broken in Jesus' body. But he was so beaten up physically that he died actually very soon on the cross. There was just not enough power in him to sustain his breathing. So it was a conversation between him and God. People mocked him. He gave forgiveness. He helped a man that needed to receive forgiveness. And he said, Father, I just commit my spirit into your hands. And he died there. That took him from the cross and all his bones was intact. Isn't that amazing? That's how tired he was. But even in his dying moments, he is still searching. He's still looking. If he was a shepherd that would be severely injured, he'd still be moving. Where's the sheep? Are they okay? And so what is his commitment towards you? He died for you. There's no greater commitment. So that you can hear these words. You will be with me in paradise. That's our Savior. Isn't he amazing? This is the name we lift up in this town. That is why this congregation exists. It is why we are here, because of his name and those words. Scripture says you can have the assurance of salvation. If you come to him, if you give your life, you repent of your sins, he says to you, you will be with me in paradise. The sweetest words. Thanks, Pete. We serve a kind God. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand up tonight and just respond to this word. Awesome. I want to just ask you a question. As you are standing, this is very difficult to do, but I want to invite you. Just imagine yourself being one of those two people on the cross next to Jesus. What would you have said in those moments? Just take a moment and maybe just close your eyes for a moment. Just see the hill. The place is called the Skull. And you're in a very unfortunate position and your life is going to end. And here in the middle of yourself and someone you know, Jesus Christ ends up on a cross. And there's a communication between the crowd and him, and they insult him, and they even have this insulting board above his head, the king of the Jews mocking him. They're giving him sour wine. And it speaks to your heart. What would you say to him?